We're looking at this letter that Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and particularly verse 1. We've seen something of how this church was established, and this greeting that Paul brings to the church from himself and Silvanus or Silas and Timothy. He writes to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to think about that a bit more this evening. But then this greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul had brought the gospel to people in Thessalonica, you will know, as was often the case, as Paul traveled preaching the gospel, often there was either a riot or a revival, and in Thessalonica there was a riot. Paul ended up not with a key to the city in a mayoral reception, but he ended up with a key being turned against him and the threat of jail and persecution. Here he writes to people, though, who had believed upon Jesus Christ in Thessalonica, called out people, as he writes here, in union with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul writes to the church, you understand, he's not talking primarily about a building. He's not talking about a denomination. He's not talking about a religious society. You can have all those things, and you can still not have a true church of Jesus Christ. A church, a gathering together of people. It's unfortunate in a way that in the English language, the idea of church is often associated with a building. But actually, in the Bible, church is people. People who've been brought into vital union, have new life in their souls from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul brings to these people this typical greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We might say the customary Hebrew greeting, peace, shalom. The customary Greek greeting, grace. So Paul does not consider it to be sub-Christian somehow, to adapt to those social customs. But what he does, he fills those words with tremendous biblical meaning and elevates them to a height, not just nice words to break the ice, as it were, and say hello, but to cause us to stop for a moment and think and meditate and pause, that as we read these words, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, what does Paul mean exactly? And that's what I want to do with you this morning. So first of all, grace. The first word that Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, grace. Grace to you. His first word is very significant. It's as if the Holy Spirit in one word is summarizing why there is a church in Thessalonica at all. There would have been no church there if God, in his infinite grace, had not reached out to a rebel race of people and sent his own son, Jesus Christ, into this world for their salvation in grace, sent the message of the gospel particularly to these people in Thessalonica in his grace, and by the gracious work of the Holy Spirit had awakened them, convicted them, converted them, turned them around to trust in Jesus Christ, God at work in grace, drawing to himself this body of people. Why was there a church in Thessalonica at all? The Bible's answer is grace. So grace has this rich meaning in the New Testament. The undeserved kindness of God. We could actually say the undeserved kindness of God to those who deserve the opposite. Grace is God's attitude proceeding entirely from himself to reach out to people who by nature are rebellious. And the mainspring of the entire work of God in salvation is grace. By grace you have been saved, Paul writes to the Ephesians. We could say that the whole work of salvation from eternity to eternity is set in motion by grace, is kept in motion by grace. Its consummation will be the result of grace. So if I was to ask you this morning, where does salvation begin? Or you might say, at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul is saying to these Thessalonians, well, actually it began before then. Back in eternity, when God purposed to save for himself a people out of all the nations in the world. And the gospel came to you in Thessalonica. The explanation of it is that God, from eternity, in grace, purposed to save. What motivated God to select out a people for salvation from all eternity? Ah, says Paul, it's because of grace. So he can write in Romans 11, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So when we ask, what is it that moved God to save people, to choose a people for himself? It isn't as if God looked down the corridors of time and saw some people who were better than other people, more worthy than others, more cultured than others, more educated than others, more moral than others. No, says Paul, we were all lost. We were all rebels. We were all undeserving of God's love. Indeed, we actually deserved God's wrath and condemnation. So when we trace God's salvation in the Bible back to as far as we can trace it, we trace it back to the counsels of God from eternity. In grace, he chose to save a people. Over all the saving purposes of God to these people in Thessalonica, to you and to me this morning, is written grace, 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 the undeserved kindness of God. So when we ask, well, what about God's broken law then? That God has given us his law and the Ten Commandments, and his law has been broken by all of us, and there must be a payment for sin, there must be something that must be done about that broken law. The New Testament says to us, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. What moved God the Father to send his Son into this world, even to the cross, to die for us? What moved Jesus, the Son of God, to come and lay down his life for his sheep? Well, there was nothing in us that moved him. When we sang that hymn, in tenderness he sought me, those lines, a mocking crown so thorny was placed upon his head, I wonder what he saw in me to suffer such deep agony. What did he see? Well, what he saw was sin and rebellion and a clenched fist against God. There was nothing in us that moved God to work in grace. What moved God to work in grace lay in his own heart. And that's why Paul says it's all grace. Otherwise, it would not be grace. It's the undeserved kindness of God to those who deserve just the opposite. So what is it that moves God this morning to call men and women to himself, to draw them to a new life of faith in Jesus Christ? Paul writes to the Galatians, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. Paul says, it's God's grace that subdued my proud, pharisaical heart and showed me my sinfulness and the exceeding glory of Jesus Christ. And the cause why God saved me can never be found in me, says Paul. I had a proud heart. What moved God was his wonderful grace to call me to himself, that calls you this morning out of darkness into the light of God's kingdom. What is it that moves God to justify sinners? To declare to a guilty man, a guilty woman, that you are no longer condemned because you are resting and trusting in the cross work of Jesus Christ. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's only grace that can say to you this morning, grace that can say, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. God has removed your transgressions from you as far as the east is from the west. You are thoroughly washed from your iniquity. You are cleansed from your sin. It's all grace. And as you respond in faith this morning and trust to Jesus Christ because of God's grace, what is then the moving power in you, if you are a Christian, to live for Jesus Christ, that you might live a holy life? 2 Corinthians 1, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. So if you ask Paul, how are you able to live out your life now as a Christian? When before, as a Pharisee, you had persecuted Christians. And now your life's been completely changed. And some of your old friends will mock you or persecute you. Don't understand, how on earth can this man have changed so much in his life? How are you able to live out that new life so that your life doesn't cancel out what you say? So that your conduct doesn't cancel out your creed? Oh, says Paul, the one explanation is the grace of God. And if you ask a Christian, how will you ever make it to heaven? 1 Peter 1, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Grace has brought us safe thus far. Grace will lead me home. So from eternity to all eternity, the glory of all the saints in heaven and the glory of all the saints on earth, it's due to one thing, says the Bible, the grace of God. The gospel is the gospel of God's grace. The last words in the Bible, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Over the whole of God's revelation and his salvation, the spectrum of it all, this one wonderful word, grace. And so the person here who can really appreciate God's grace is the person who has seen him or herself in need of that grace. You see, if you say to me this morning, well, I'm not so bad. I'm as good as other people. In fact, I'm better than most people. I'm above average. If you put my life on the weighing scales, well, perhaps there's more good than bad. Then perhaps you don't see much of grace. You don't feel your need of it. But when you see that you've broken God's holy law, when you see that so often you live putting yourself first, not God first. When you see that actually you deserve God's condemnation. And then God comes in grace to save you. In grace, chosen in Christ. In grace, Christ comes to secure salvation for you. In Christ, you're justified by grace. And one day God will glorify you in grace. When you hear the word grace, when Paul writes to these Christians in Thessalonica, grace to you. For a Christian, your heart leaps for a moment. Here's a precious word, God's undeserved kindness to you, when you deserve just the opposite. How amazing, how wonderful that God has dealt with you, not as your sins deserve, but in grace. Grace to you, Paul writes. And peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as grace has a rich meaning in the New Testament, so peace has a rich meaning in the New Testament too. Peace, that tranquility of soul this morning, that you can have an assurance of salvation through trusting in Jesus Christ. That you no longer fear God's wrath, God's punishment, God's condemnation. That you're content with God's provision for you. Peace. Frances Rivetley Havergill writes about that peace, and she describes it like this: like a river glorious, she says, is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. She says, grace and peace coming to her like a mighty river from God. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah. Now, what does she mean, stayed upon Jehovah? What she means is resting, trusting, believing, putting your whole life, resting it entirely upon the Lord, upon Jesus Christ. And as you do that, stayed, resting, trusting, believing, not trusting in yourself. Hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Now, as you read the Bible, what you find is that sin brought discord into this world. Discord out of line with God, out of line with yourself, out of line with others, cut off from God. The naggings of conscience and guilt, problems between people everywhere, everything contrary to peace. Now, why did that happen? Well, you read in the early chapters of Genesis, at the beginning, there was peace with God. And for Adam and Eve, there was a peace with self. And between them, there was a peace. But once sin entered, what happened? Human beings not at peace with God, but running away from God. Human beings now troubled, wanting to find fig leaves to cover them because there was an inner trouble, disturbance, conscience now at work, nagging guilt, and an enmity, trouble, discord comes in straight away. Adam says it's Eve's fault. Eve says it's the serpent's fault. And pretty soon you find that discord between human beings ends up with murder and strife. And yet Paul can write to the Thessalonians and say to them, grace to you and peace. Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a way to know a restored fellowship with God. There is a way to know peace in your heart this morning. And there is a way that you can know peace with others. How do you get this grace and peace? Paul says, not from the comfortable circumstances you're in, not from material prosperity, not from a good education, as good as all those things might be. But they won't bring you grace and peace. From a new government that the country elects, a new government who will take care of everything for you, can David Cameron or Jeremy Corbyn bring peace? Can the UN do it? The United Nations, the great powers of this world? Can they bring peace? You notice what Paul says? No, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the only source, says Paul. Here's the only way you will know grace, the undeserved kindness of God. Here's the only way you will know peace, peace with God and peace in your heart and peace with others. It's by knowing God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son and Savior. Here's the fountainhead out of which grace and peace flow to you this morning. From God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see that has some very practical bearings upon you and me this morning. There's a word of instruction here to us as we remind ourselves of the folly of the world's cry of peace. We are reading and hearing a lot these days about the need for peace. The nations want peace. The world wants peace. But you notice what the Bible says, grace to you and peace. Grace is the root and peace is the fruit. Grace first, then peace. Peace comes when grace is rooted in your heart and life. And that's the world's dilemma. That's our nation's dilemma. It's too proud to admit that it needs grace. See, grace is a humbling thing. Grace means you say this morning, I'm undeserving. I'm guilty before God. I'm helpless. I wonder what he saw in me. Well, he didn't see anything good at all. And the world doesn't want to say that. The world wants to say, oh, with all our learning, with all our intellectual prowess, with our great minds, we can do it. We can bring about peace. But says the Bible, the world will not find peace that way, because peace is the fruit of grace. You admit your need before God first. When your heart is stripped of its pride, when you take your place as a poor sinner before God and admit you deserve nothing from him, you can't earn it, you can't merit it, you can't deserve it. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, James says, James 4 verse 6. See, can you imagine David Cameron coming on the TV and saying, I'm the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, but I want to tell you that my only hope and our only hope is by humbling ourselves before God. That for this nation, with all our technology and abilities and wealth, we need to humble ourselves before Almighty God. Well, we don't limit the power of God to do anything. But there's a world of difference between saying a little word about God now and again and humbling yourself before God to cry out to him, to know his grace that brings peace. So there's a word of instruction here. There's also a word of exhortation here. Beware of any peace that isn't rooted in the grace of God. If I say to you this morning, do you have peace? Do you have peace with God? Do you have a peace that means your sins are forgiven? A peace even in your conscience when you know all the things you've ever done which are in rebellion against God? The only true peace is rooted in the grace of God. A confidence in Jesus Christ alone this morning as your Savior. Confidence in the blood of Jesus to wash away your sin. Confidence in the mercy of God if you cry out to him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, Jeremiah, the prophet, has to warn us and say, they've also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You see the curse of Jeremiah's day. People were offering peace, but it was peace without the grace of God. It was a false peace, and it wasn't real, lasting peace at all. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. And how often we have seen that. We see it in the history of nations. Peace in our time. But it can be true in your heart and life this morning. If you want to know real lasting peace, you must know this confidence in Jesus Christ as your Savior, in his blood to cleanse you, in his mercy as you cry out to him and humble yourself this morning and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And there's a word of challenge here too. If I ask you this morning, how do you feel? You might say to me, well, we're not supposed to live on our feelings. And of course, that's true. But we do have to live with our feelings. And it's a wonderful thing when facts and faith and feelings are straightened out. Because you may feel this morning guilty. You may feel restless. You may feel a flop. You may feel a great sense of need. What is then to be your comfort and your hope and your trust? Ah, says the Bible to you this morning, there is an answer from God. Grace to you and peace. Grace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know this peace, you don't find it from looking into yourself. A preacher can't give it to you. A politician can't give it to you. But God in grace, if you will cry out to him this morning, and if God comes and brings, as it were, the fresh kiss of his grace, his forgiveness, his pardon to you this morning, that will bring a fresh fragrance of peace into your life. You can have this real hope. It doesn't come from the preacher. It doesn't come from the magical influence of a building with four walls, which is called a church building. It's only God can do that for you this morning. But God can do it for you if you'll cry out to him. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That God can bring to you this morning a sense of refreshing and quickening and awakening and a rising sense of thankfulness for his grace and an awareness of his peace. There's grace available to you this morning, I'm saying. Unmerited favor from God. It comes, it flows to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you cry out to God and trust in that Savior, the result is peace. And I'm saying for all of us, you can reach out in faith to God and call on him for his grace. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Show me your grace. And the fruit will be peace. Peace with God. Peace in your heart. Peace in your life. Perhaps our hearts should skip a beat and jump for joy more than they do when we hear this wonderful greeting of the Apostle Paul. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the wonders of your grace and that precious peace which your grace brings to the heart and life. Peace with God, peace within, peace with others, a peace that passes understanding. We praise you, Lord, for that undeserved kindness you've shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us never to become so accustomed to this that it becomes routine or ordinary. That God in grace has come to us, sinners, rebels, undeserving, and has brought us peace. We want to bring praise and thanksgiving and joy and worship to you this morning. Receive us as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we sing a hymn together. It's number 687. It's Francis Ridley's Havergill's hymn, which I quoted the first verse from. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully best. Stayed means resting, trusting, believing. Jehovah, the name for God here. Hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. 687. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both this day and forevermore. Amen.